Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Colossians, and we're going to be studying chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 today. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and study your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not hidden yourself from us. You haven't hidden your will from us, Lord. You have revealed yourself, revealed your will for us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us attentive hearts, that you would give us willing hearts to hear your word and to then obey it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of Colossians. And we're going to be studying Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And we spent the past about 3 months studying the book of Colossians together, and we are now nearing its end. And so in the early chapters of Colossians, Paul assured us that the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven and that we can be reconciled with God. Paul assured us that good news is true. The gospel is true. And he assured us that the gospel was enough to ensure our salvation. We didn't need all of the extra practices or beliefs that these false teachers were telling them that needed in the church in Colossians. And so then as we moved into chapter 3, Paul began calling us to be transformed by the gospel that had saved us. He tells us to put off our old sins, to put off our old way of life, and to put on the new man and the virtues of Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul tells us that the gospel transforms our hearts. The gospel transforms our relationships, and that the gospel transforms our daily lives. Yeah, when we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, our lives are changed. Everything about our lives are changed. And one of the things that you can count on every year is the excitement that starts to kind of creep up on you as with the approach of fall. Not just about the change in the weather, which really doesn't happen here until like November. So it's not really, the fall is not exciting because of the weather here. It's exciting because of football, right? The approach of a new football season. And even though I was raised as an Alabama fan, I was raised far off. And so now living here close to Tuscaloosa has given me a much greater appreciation for the level of fanaticism that surrounds the supporters of these two teams. And the reality is that the team that you root for, it actually determines a whole lot about your daily life. It determines the color of the clothes you're willing to wear. It determines your bumper stickers in your car, flags in your yard, how you decorate your guest bedroom, your phone's ringtone may be affiliated. So much of your daily life is shaped by who your favorite team is, and even sometimes your life is shaped by who your favorite team isn't. Well, imagine some sort of traumatic thing happened, and a person went from rooting for one team to rooting for the other team, and suddenly they've gone from rooting from one school to another one all of a sudden, whether it's because their kids started attending that other school. Maybe you marry into a family that roots for the other team. One of my best friends switched from rooting for the Braves to the Yankees when he married a girl from New York. So that happens. So if you went from cheering for one team your entire life to suddenly cheering for the other team, your daily life would need a lot of changing. You'd need to toss out all those orange and blue clothes. Maybe you would need to replace your elephant sponge holder next to your sink. Some of you probably have those. You'd have to learn new cheers. You'd need to replace your bumper stickers. You would need Chip and Joanna to come update your guest bedroom. You might need a new ringtone. So when you are invested in your team, changing teams means that a lot about your daily life will need to change as well. Well, when we come to believe the good news that there is forgiveness available for our sins in Jesus Christ, when we come to him in faith and repentance, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts. You know, Ezekiel 36:26 tells us that our old hearts of stone will be removed from us and that we will be given hearts of flesh in their place, hearts that are responsive to God, responsive to his word. And when that happens, we go from being rebels against God's authority to being the children of God who long to please their Savior. And so the gospel completely transforms us to the point that Paul can call growing in Christ putting on the new man. In Christ, we are a new creation, and that's true of our hearts. We've seen over the last several weeks, it's true of our relationships with one another, and it's true even to the most mundane and ordinary moments of our lives. And so in this passage, Paul gives four specific instructions to the members of the Colossian church that call them to greater faithfulness in their daily lives. And since we have also been called not just to believe that the gospel is true, but to be transformed by the gospel in every aspect, we need to listen and then apply Paul's instructions for the Colossian church to our own lives today. So this morning, we're going to look at Paul's four instructions to the Colossian church, and we're going to take some time to talk about how we can apply his words to our lives. Paul's first instruction to the Colossian church is to continue in prayer. He tells them to continue in prayer. In verse 2, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So Paul's concern is that the Colossian church fill their daily lives with prayer. And I'm going to read, this is what William Hendrickson says about prayer in his commentary on this passage and why it's so important to us in our new life as Christians. He says, "Prayer is the most important expression of the new life. As such, it is the means of obtaining for ourselves and for others satisfaction of needs, both physical and spiritual. It is also a divinely appointed weapon against the attack of the devil. It is the vehicle for confession of sin, and it's the instrument whereby the grateful soul pours out its spontaneous adoration before the throne of God on high." As the gospel transforms our daily life, Paul calls us to continue in prayer, and he does this because, as William Hendrickson explained, prayer that we often neglect is to our great benefit. Prayer is for us, it's to our benefit. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need." Jesus has made a way for us to approach the Father in prayer, and we're told in Hebrews that we can do so with confidence, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, we can now go to this throne not and find judgment, but to find mercy and grace and help. And so Jesus Christ has opened the way for us to approach the God who created the universe in prayer. And as followers of Jesus, prayer is the central part of our new life in Christ. And as Paul calls us to continue in prayer, he emphasizes three specific aspects of prayer. First, Paul calls us to continue steadfastly in prayer. He calls us to be steadfast in prayer, meaning that we are to persevere in prayer. You know, in the New Testament, we frequently hear that the early church devoted itself to prayer. And one of those passages is Acts 2:42. I'm going to read it for us. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Another passage is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, "Pray without ceasing." The New Testament church was concerned with prayer in a way that we rarely are today. So we need this call from Paul. We need to hear Paul's call to steadfast prayer just as much now as the Colossian church did then. You know, how often does our prayer life spike when we find ourselves in need and then drop off again when we've been delivered from that situation? You know, how often do we let a no from God in answer to our prayers send us into a period of frustrated silence where if God hasn't given us what we want, we're just not going to talk to him? You know, how often do we let the goodness of our life distract us from our real need of prayer? You know, don't let your suffering or your blessing keep you from continuing in steadfast prayer. Take time today. Consider what it is that causes you to spend little time in prayer. We know that all of us are called to prayer. We know in our own hearts that it is rare that we feel like we've prayed enough in a day, that we feel like we've been devoted to prayer that day. So consider what it is that causes us to these kind of prayerless days. And first among the many things that tempt us towards prayerless days is busyness. Most of us would just say we're busy. We wake up and we're busy. We got the cares of the world on our mind and our hearts the first thing. But no matter how busy we are, we need to make prayer part of our daily lives and part of our daily routine and habit. Paul Miller offers this encouragement towards making prayer part of our daily lives. He says, "Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart." You know, in response to Paul's instructions, let us learn to take our busy hearts to God each day in steadfast prayer, because that's what our heart really needs. Even though our hearts feel like what they need is for our to-do list to be done, what we need is time with our Creator and our God and our Redeemer. Second, Paul calls us to continue in watchful prayer. So not just steadfast prayer, he says watchful prayer. In Mark 14, verse 38, we hear Jesus tell his disciples to watch and pray. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this is the kind of watchful prayer that Paul is calling us to in the book of Colossians. You know, we are to go to the Lord in prayer, mindful of our spiritual and physical needs and temptations. We're to go to the Lord in prayer, mindful of our purpose as his followers and praying for opportunities to share the gospel. We are to go to the Lord in prayer, mindful of the blessings that we have received and of the suffering that we and others are experiencing. Paul calls us to watchful prayer, which means that we're not mindlessly praying. We're praying on purpose. It's calling us to evaluate the concerns and needs of our own hearts, to evaluate the physical and spiritual needs of ourselves and others, to evaluate the opportunities and challenges and temptations that are likely to present themselves to us that day. And then third, Paul calls us to continue in thankful prayer. So he calls us to steadfast prayer and watchful prayer and thankful prayer. Paul specifically calls us to pray with thankfulness. And when we think about that, most of the time, our prayers are very much focused on our needs, and it is very appropriate for us to take our needs to the Lord. But they're also here, Paul reminds us that we should also be thanking the Lord for all the blessings that we have received and for all the promises that he has made to us and kept. You know, we don't always pray to ask God for something. You know, we also pray just because God is incredible. Just because God is worthy of our praise. He causes the sun to rise in the morning. He sends rain where we need it. He provides for our daily needs. And through the death of his son, he's provided for our spiritual needs. You know, we pray to give the Lord glory and honor that he deserves as we go to him in thankful prayer. And so Paul's first instruction to the Colossian church here is to continue in prayer. And then his second instruction to the Colossian church is to pray for the spread of the gospel. He tells them to pray for the spread of the gospel. You know, Paul has labored in this letter to make sure that this congregation understands the gospel and to make sure that they trust the sufficiency of the gospel. And now in verses 3 and 4, Paul instructs them to pray for the spread of the gospel. I'm going to read those verses again for us. It says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian church from prison. And he's in prison because he has been preaching the gospel. And amazingly, when Paul asks them to pray for him, he doesn't pray that he will be released from prison. In fact, if he would probably just stop preaching the gospel, he could be released. Paul doesn't ask that they pray for his release. He asks that they pray for more opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. And that when he has these opportunities, that he would share the gospel clearly. So the good news of the gospel has brought them forgiveness. It has brought them reconciliation. It is at work transforming every part of their lives. But they were never meant to keep the benefits that they received as followers of Christ to themselves. You know, in Paul Tripp's book, he's got a book called A Quest for More. He reminds us that we need to remember that the fall, that the entrance of sin into this world was a total disaster. And that if sin's devastation reached every part of creation, then redemption has to reach to every part of creation as well. And that means that you and I are called to live with the total redemption of all things in mind. There's a really subtle temptation for all of us to reduce all that God has done and taught us down to the size of our own personal lives. But the reality is that it is wonderful to be excited about what God is doing in your heart and in your life. It's wonderful to be excited about what God is doing in your relationships. It's great to celebrate your inclusion in God's kingdom, but many of us enter God's kingdom and we get excited about what God is doing in our lives, and we forget to care at all about what God is doing that isn't directly affecting our day. Paul Tripp says this. He says, "Our sadness with sin should be bigger than the fact that it complicates our lives, and our celebration of God's restoring grace should be bigger than the fact that it brings personal blessing to our lives." God's grace and our inclusion in his kingdom invites us to live for something bigger, to live for something more. So God is daily inviting us to be an active part of the redemption of the world. His restoring grace gives us the reasons we need to extend our concerns beyond the boundaries of our own lives. And our concern for the redemption of the world begins with praying for the spread of the gospel, praying that the gospel would go forth, it would be changing lives and hearts in our city, in our church, in our town, you know, just the state, the world. And we pray for the spread of the gospel in three specific ways. First, we can pray for those who regularly preach the gospel. We pray for those who are going to be regularly, it's a hard word, all those R&Ls, to preach the gospel. There are men and women around the world who are daily proclaiming the gospel. And just like the Colossian church prayed for Paul's ministry, we can be praying for theirs. Second, we can pray for opportunities in our own lives to share the gospel. You know, all of us have been given this responsibility. Paul asked him to pray that he would present the gospel clearly. And most commentators explain that Paul is talking about making a simple presentation of the gospel. And as the gospel transforms our daily life, it transforms our purpose. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, where Paul explains our new purpose. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and you have been given the role of an ambassador for Christ. And for most of us, looking for an opportunity to share the gospel doesn't even cross our minds when we're headed out the door in the morning. So we need to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel, and then prepare a simple way to explain the gospel when that moment comes. Memorizing 2 Corinthians 5:21, that verse I just read, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a wonderful place to start if you're preparing a simple way to share the gospel message. Paul tells us to pray for those who preach the gospel. He tells us to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And the third thing we can do is we can pray for those who are hearing the gospel. Just as there are people who around the world who are proclaiming the gospel every day, there are people around the world hearing the gospel every day. And we can pray that the Spirit would work in their hearts, that they would respond to this gospel message with faith and repentance. So that's the second instruction Paul gives, is to pray for the spread of the gospel. Paul's third instruction to the Colossian church is to confirm the truth of the gospel with your life. To confirm the truth of the gospel with your life. I'm going to read verse 5 again. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time." During the first century, it was common for Christians to be slandered by the citizens of the Roman Empire. Christians were called atheists because they didn't worship the kind of the pantheon of gods in Rome. They were considered unpatriotic because they wouldn't worship the emperor. They were even called cannibals because people really didn't understand the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood, and so they were literally called cannibals. And so Paul knew that the reputation of the gospel would be affected by the reputation of Jesus' followers. And we know that's true today. When people we talk to people, "Why don't you go to church?" So many times it's full of hypocrites, right? They look at our lives and they say, "Well, they're no different." And Paul's saying, the reputation of the gospel is affected by the reputation of Jesus' followers. So in verse 5, Paul calls on the believers in the Colossian church to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of their time. You know, Paul is concerned about their witness to the outside world, and chief among his concerns is that they be faithful to Christ and how they live their daily lives before those who don't follow Jesus. And so Christians have been slandered by the outside world, and Paul's instructions show that the best way for them to fight against this slander was for their daily lives to be so faithful and so winsome that people would question the negative claims they heard, and so that people would believe the truth of the gospel because they've seen it enacted in the conduct of Jesus' followers. And I love the phrase that Paul uses. It's translated as making the best use of their time. But William Hendrickson explains this phrase could also be translated as buying up the entire stock of opportunity. It's this idea of, you know, you see it on the shelf and you're taking it all. In this verse, Paul tells us that as Christians, we need to take advantage of any opportunity that we have to live out our faith in obedience to Christ before a watching world. You know, and when we think about it today, the church in America and the church around the world is still very much slandered. Confusion about our beliefs and practices still abound. We are hated for what people think we believe. We are hated for what we actually believe. We are hated for what people who call themselves Christians have done. We are hated for what we really have done. Paul's instructions for the Colossian church are needed now as much as ever. You know, according to Paul, the first step in refuting these false ideas and misunderstandings is by living lives that confirm the truth of the gospel we believed. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about in chapter 3. the way we live our daily lives, the way we put off the old man and put on the new, serves as evidence of the gospel's work in our hearts, not just to confirm Christ's work in us, but to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel for those who are around us. So, and then Paul's fourth instruction to the Colossian church is to confirm the truth of the gospel with our words. To confirm the truth of the gospel with our words. I'm going to read verse 6 again. It says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Our daily lives are full of words. We don't even think about how many words we say each day. But our daily lives are full of words. Words spoken by us, words spoken by the people we encounter, words spoken by the TV or the radio, words that we read on a screen. You know, our daily lives are full of words. And Paul tells us to make sure that our words give evidence to the truth that the gospel is true and that the gospel is powerfully working to transform us. And this is one that most of us probably really struggle with. We live in an age when civil discourse is difficult. Sometimes feels like it might be impossible. We think it's maybe largely a thing of the past. But, you know, the internet and social media and just kind of the anonymous feeling we have, it allows us to say things to other human beings that we might not say in person. And when Paul tells us to let our speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, he doesn't mean for our speech to be gracious only when we're sharing the gospel. He means for our speech to be gracious when we're trying to put our children to bed for the third time. He means for our speech to be gracious when we're talking to our rivals in sports. He means for our speech to be gracious when we're talking to a member of a different political party. You know, as Christians, the way that we talk or even the way that we type can either make people interested in what is different about us, or it could confirm their very worst opinions about Christians. You know, as Christians, the way that we talk and type can either confirm or deny the truthfulness of the gospel to a listening world. You know, and so the question is, well, how are we doing? How are we doing in engaging the world around us with words? You know, do our words identify us as Christians? Are our words consistent with our calling to live as Christ ambassadors to those in need of reconciliation? Luke 6:45 tells us that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You know, so what do our words say about us? Do our words each day confirm the truth of the gospel? Do our words show there's something different about us? Do our words represent our Lord? You know, these are hard questions, but they're also good questions for us to consider in a world full of words. So take time this week, evaluate the words that escape your heart and that you then speak and write. You know, in Colossians 4, and especially in these verses 2 through 6, we see that as the gospel transforms us, you know, as we learn to put off the old man, to put off the old sinful practices that we were once known by, and to put on the new, you know, our daily lives are reshaped as we learn to live our lives in continual prayer, recognizing our dependence on the Lord, our need for the Lord in a new way, as we learn to pray for the spread of the gospel, remembering that we have a new purpose. Our daily lives are changed as we wake up, and all these shows on TV, everything's being repurposed. We've been repurposed. We've kind of been returned to our purpose in the re, but we're repurposed to spreading the glory of the Lord. And so as we learn to live our lives, we that are being transformed by the gospel, we live our lives in continual prayer. We learn to live our lives as faithful witnesses of the gospel. We learn to live our lives as faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ in our conduct and our words. So as we go out this morning, let us go out in the hope of the gospel that assures us of the grace of Jesus Christ as we continue growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. But let us go out in the hope of the gospel, fully trusting our salvation in Christ and seeking to live our daily lives as those who have met Jesus and as those who have been forever changed by that meeting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for, again, bringing your word that encourages our hearts, that shapes our hearts, that like a mirror shows us our faults. But thankfully, Lord, you don't stop at showing us our faults. You tell us of your grace. You tell us of the hope that we have in you. And you give us your word and your spirit in the church to work in our hearts as we change. Father, we ask that you would help us to be constant in prayer, steadfast in prayer. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you and the way that we live our lives in public and in private, and the way that we talk to others, talk to one another, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We know that we fail in all these things. We thank you for your grace that is new every morning. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.